We're going to do some strange things tonight. I want to start in the book of Joshua, actually. Book of Joshua, chapter 15. You'll see why in a moment. Trying to do is I want to double back. We took all of chapter 1 and part of chapter 2 of Judges last week, 2 weeks ago, when last I preached. And there's a story that's exactly the same in Joshua 15 as in Judges 1. I want to read it in Joshua 15. And I want to zoom in on that, and I basically skipped it last time, so let's see why the Holy Spirit prompted this to be written twice. We'll take a deep dive into the meaning of that passage. So let's read. It's almost word for word exactly the same. Let's read it from Joshua chapter 15, starting at verse 15. Talking about Caleb. I'll start at verse 14. Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, and he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, "Whoever strikes Kiriath Sefer and captures it, to him will I give Aksha, my daughter, as wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it. And he gave him Aksha, his daughter, as wife. When she came to him, she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she got off her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land of the Negeb, give me also springs of water." And he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. I also wanted to read another passage that's in line with this, in this section of Joshua, from Joshua 17, Joshua chapter 17, verse 3. Some other ladies that are asking for a place in the land as the land's being divvied up. The daughters of Zelophehad. So chapter 17, verse 3. This is just to flesh out a theme that I'm seeing in Joshua and then in Judges. Joshua 17, verse 3. Now Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, son of Gilead, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. These are the names of his daughters, Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. They approached Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the leaders and said, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance along with our brothers." So according to the mouth of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brothers of their father. Thus there fell to Manasseh 10 portions, besides the land of Gilead and Bashan, which is on the other side of the Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance along with the sons. The land of Gilead was allotted to the rest of the people of Manasseh. And then, just for the sermon itself, we can turn to Judges chapter 1, verse 14. And that's almost word for word what we read in Joshua, so I won't read it again. But you can look and verify that for yourself, like good Bereans, and I'll say a prayer to start. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we take a more in-depth look at this little portion of your word, we pray, Lord, that all of us, to show my hand, what we'll be talking about tonight, Lord, we pray that all of us would look forward and upward with all our might to the heavenly country, to the New Jerusalem, to the land, the land. Lord, we can't wait. We pray, come soon, Lord Jesus, and prepare us for that day. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we all have places on this earth that are more than just a place to us. So Topeka, Kansas is just a place to me. I've never been to Topeka, Kansas. I don't think I know anybody from Topeka, Kansas, but 751 Route 524, Allentown, New Jersey, is a lot more than just a place to me. It's wrapped up in my identity. Whenever I go back to New Jersey, it feels like this still has a little grip on my heart. It still feels like home. Now, there's a place at 6701 Gold Wagon Lane. It's become a lot more than just a place to me. This little half acre, 4 minutes from here, is very meaningful to the Rossers. It's a place of firsts and growth and ultra meaningful because it's close to people that I love. That's why we bought that house. We could be closer to you. So we're here in the first chapter of Judges again tonight, taking a closer look at a little story that I kind of skipped over last time because we took a huge chunk. A story that has everything to do with securing a place. And a story that's repeated word for word from Joshua 15:15. We're looking a little closer at this story tonight because as I was working through Judges 1, we'll take a large swath again of Judges 2 next time, but as I worked through Judges 1 again, I kept thinking, why did he put this here again? And I think answering that question yields us some fruit, so I wanted to dip back into it. So first, let's look at the meaning of this passage in its original context in Joshua. Let's look at its sister passage in Joshua about the daughters of Zelophehad. And I think this will help us see why this story's here in Judges. So first, we just read this story from Joshua. We looked at this story before about 5-6 years ago when we went through the book of Joshua. And the first time we looked at this story, it was in the middle of this large section of Joshua between chapters 13 and 19 of Joshua, which is all about divvying up the land. It's all about the land, the promised land. And so in the middle of this long list of places and boundaries, there's a couple stories, all of a sudden interspersed, a couple stories about specific people asking for their place in the promised land. And every story teaches us something important in that section in Joshua. So in that section, you have a story about the people of Joseph. They're asking for more land, but they're unwilling to take the land. So there's a lesson about the danger of incomplete obedience and disbelief and not going all in for God. Then there's chapter 14. Caleb asks for Hebron, the land that God promised him. And we learn from Caleb, his name means Kalev, means all-hearted. We learn from Caleb to go all in, wholehearted, in pursuit of the promises of God. In this section, about divvying up the land, there's at least two more little parties that ask for their place in the promised land. In chapter 15, like we just read, Aksha, Caleb's daughter, asks for some land and some springs. And then chapter 17, the daughters of Zelophehad are asking for a place to keep their father's name alive. So the question we had to answer there, when we look back in Joshua, as you look at these seemingly, on the surface of it, random stories, the question we had to answer back then is, why are those stories there? What do those stories have to teach us? So in looking at these ladies tonight, we'll see two things, two really simple things. Pictures of people who really wanted the land. Pictures of why they really wanted the land. And I think when we look at those stories, it'll give us a clue why God repeats this story again in the first part of Judges 1. So let's look at these ladies and how much they want the land and why they want the land. Let's look at these ladies. So let's look at Aksha first. We don't really know much about Aksha, but the fact that her story is told twice in Scripture should make us take notice of her. I have to imagine there's something attractive about this woman, some kind of beauty, some kind of virtue, because her dad offers her as a prize. So she had to at least be worth something as a prize, I'm sure, or else everybody would say, well, I don't know if I'm really willing to take that city now. We know she becomes the wife of Othniel. He's the valiant conqueror of Debir, and we're going to come back to Othniel later. He's the first judge of Israel that's mentioned. The last thing you know about her, I think the thing that comes about most strongly about this lady, is she really wants a good land. So you have to look first at how intense she is when she asks for it. There in chapter 1 of Judges, Judges 1:14, says when she came to him, she finally comes to her husband, she urged him to ask her father for a field, for land. Seems like the first time she comes to her new husband, she's already got this land in her mind. This is part of her agenda. And that word for urged usually actually has strong negative connotations. It usually means something like entice or allure. It's something that Jezebel does. So she's bending all of her powers to get this land. And for whatever reason, the text doesn't say anything about did Othniel listen to her? Did he do anything about this? But the next thing it does say is she took matters into her own hands. Verse 14, she got off her donkey. She's coming straight at her dad, gets off her donkey. It's actually a sign of respect. And Caleb immediately knows something's up. Verse 14, before she says anything, Caleb asks her, what do you want? Like any dads here can probably relate to this. We know our daughters and saying, what do you want, Aksha? Then in verse 15, she pleads with her dad, I think pretty reasonably. He gave her the land of Negev. That's a dry land. And she wants some springs to make it more livable. Pretty reasonable request. She asks for a blessing. She asks for a field. She says, give me a blessing. Since you have set me in the land of the Negev, give me also springs of water. So Aksha immediately urges, she respectfully pleads with the men in her life for this land. And so here's the bottom line. You're seeing a wife and a daughter who really values this land. She's doing everything she can to secure a place, a good place in this land. And so that's the first thing you're seeing as you look at this section on divvying up the land. And here's a lady that wants it and is going after it. Then you see the daughters of Zelophehad there in Joshua 17. Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, Tirzah. I think their purpose is complementary to the purposes of Aksha. On a quick reading, you're thinking, well, they're just making a simple little request. Give us some land. They want to be able to inherit their father's land, but they don't have any sons, and usually it would go to their sons. But they were promised this land. So you picture what's going on here. In Joshua 17, they approach Eleazar the priest, and Joshua, the son of Nun, he's the big guy in charge, and all the leaders. That's a lot of important people to approach. That's kind of like approaching President, Congress, and the Supreme Court all at once. All the branches of the government are there. And you picture what's going on there. And it's a big deal. And this is the second time they came this way. The first time they came was in Numbers 27. Numbers 27, they come almost the exact same way, but with two differences. They come to Moses the first time, and the second time they come to the tabernacle. They come into God's presence, and God rules in their favor back in the book of Numbers. He said, yeah, you should give these ladies some land in their inheritance. But this issue is so important that this story comes up again, this little thread in the Bible. Zelophehad's people get really concerned about it too. In Numbers chapter 36, Zelophehad's clan brings up a good point. They say, if these ladies marry into a different tribe, then the land will go into a different tribe. And so this is a problem. And so the land was important to that people. They wanted to make absolute sure that the land stays with where it's supposed to in their tribe. And so God rules in their favor too. And the daughters of Zelophehad are commanded, marry in your own tribe. So here's what I want you to see there too. This land is incredibly important to these ladies. And it's incredibly important to the rest of Israel, to all the tribes, to their tribe. And the land that was being granted to each tribe is supposed to stay in that tribe forever. So that begs the question, or it begged the question, we looked at this years ago, begs the question, why is this land so important? Why did these ladies want this land so much? Let's take up Aksha first. She gives us some clues. So before you go any further, you should know, I always resist looking too much into something and over-allegorizing and when there's something that's not there. But that being said, there's got to be a deeper significance than just she wants a nice place to live and that just she wants some water. It was really hard for me to figure out what that was. Then Cliff Blair unlocked it for me all those years ago. Notice what Aksha asks for first in verse 15. First thing she asks for, she says, give me a blessing. She doesn't actually ask for the land directly at first. She asks for blessing. She doesn't just want the land. She wants a better portion of land, that's true. She also wants the deeper significance of the land. She wants the blessing associated with the land. Everywhere in the Old Testament and everywhere in the Bible, the land is equated with covenant blessing. It's a big part of the covenant blessing is being in the promised land. Ever since it was covenanted to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Psalm 105 picks up on this, Psalm 105 verse 8. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. This is one of the biggest blessings of the covenant. You will live in this land, and God will be with you in this land because it's a place of blessing. Faithfulness to the covenant meant you get to get in the land, you get your own slice of the land, and you get blessing, and the land is a place of blessing. So back in Leviticus 26, if they obeyed the covenant, if they kept the covenant, they get the land as a blessing, and the land would be a blessing. Leviticus 26:4, if you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time for sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land. So on and so forth. So Aksha, in asking for a land by faith, she's desperate for, it's not just dirt to her. She wants the land, she wants the goodly land, but she also wants all the deeper covenant blessing that that land represents, because that land represents more than just a place. It's the place. And if you go even one step deeper, you look at what Aksha asks for again, and what she's given, verse 19, since you have given me the land of the Negev, which is a dry place, give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs, and she comes and asks, water in a dry land, springs in a desert. I have no idea if she realized the deeper redemptive historical significance of what she's asking for, but we just went through this in Joel. Deep significance of fertile waters in the promised land, from the rivers of Eden to the river of New Jerusalem that fills the whole earth, from Ezekiel's spring turned into a broad river going to the ocean to the fountain of living waters in Christ. She taps into this, unwittingly taps into this great theme. So Aksha sees this promised land as a place of blessing. It's more than just a place. It's more than just a land to her. She wants a prime cut. And wouldn't you know it, when she asks her father is happy to give it to her. So that's Aksha. And then let's look a little bit more in the deeper significance of the land I'm driving at from the daughters of Zelophehad. So why is the land so important to them? Well, for Aksha, it's important because it's a place of blessing, and it's definitely the case for the daughters too, but it goes a little further with the daughters. If you look back to the first time they asked for it, back in Numbers 27, I think you see a little bit more clearly why this is. There's so much at stake for them. Back in Numbers 27, verse 4, they ask, why should the name of our father be taken away from his clan because he had no son? So they want the land, but what else are they getting at? Well, first, the request, it's a little bit like Aksha's. They want to make sure that they themselves have a place in the promised land. They want their slice. Even though their father died with the first generation, the generation that sinned, they want to ensure a place for themselves in God's covenant blessing, but there's something else that they want that goes beyond that. They want the continuation of their father's name. They want their father's name to live on in the promised land. They want it recorded somehow. They want a forever tie to the land. So I think at this point it's helpful to zoom out and see the big picture of Joshua and Judges for a second, see all that the promised land meant. All the Old Testament shows you Jesus in shadowy types and prefigures. Joshua is a type of Christ. They have the same name in Hebrew. Joshua is the one that leads his people into victory into the land. Jesus is the one that leads us into victory into the great land, the promised land of heaven. Israel's enemies are a type of our enemies, who are everywhere trying to keep us out of the promised land. The promised land itself is a type of the new heavens and the new earth, the place that we're destined to inherit, the place that we're looking for, our own place, our secure place, the place of blessings that we'll inherit. I'm sure the daughters didn't know all of that, but they knew the promised land was important. They wanted their place in God's blessing. They didn't want to be disqualified by someone else's sin. They wanted their father's name to be there. They wanted their name to be there. Like the other heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11, these daughters desired a better country. They desired a heavenly one. So that's why this land is such a big deal to these ladies. That's why they really wanted a place, their place. And so just to apply all this, we're back to our question tonight. So why is this story here again in Judges? Why is Aksha appearing here again in Judges? It's there in Joshua to show women who valued the land and all its deep covenant blessings, and to show how they strove for it and how they vied for it. I think it carries the same meaning in Judges, just a new context. In the first half of Judges, we saw 2 weeks ago, if you can put your head back that far, in the first half of Judges, you see God's people are obeying God's commandments, and they're conquering the land, and they're blessed for it. And right in the middle of that section, you've got Aksha's story puts a fine point on it. That at their best, At their best, in the story of Judges, Judah values the land, longs for its deep covenant blessings, and they're fighting for it, and they're striving for it with all their worth. The second half of Judges, we saw the big sin is God's people are disobeying. They're not destroying their enemies. They're forsaking the land, and they're cursed. So Achsah's faithful desire sort of forms, as a part of the first half of that chapter, it forms a contrast to the faithlessness of the people in the second half of chapter 1. I think the author of Judges brings up the story. He brings up a story from a happier time, calls it back to our minds to show that at their best, the people of God value the kingdom, the people of God value the land and its blessings, and the people of God strive with all their heart to secure it. And I'd say to you today, as I bring up the story again, it's brought up in Joshua, it's brought up in Judges, and it's brought up for you again today, because that Christian impulse cannot go away. I don't think there's any way these ladies could have known all the significance of the land that they wanted when they're pushing for a place in Canaan. Could Joseph have possibly known all of the implications when he asked for his bones to be carried out of Egypt and put in the promised land? They knew something was up. They knew there would be some sort of resurrection, some sort of claim on this land, but to know everything, but God has showed us more of the significance of that promised land. We know there's a land coming where all swords will be beaten into plowshares, Micah 4. We know there's a land coming where lions will eat straw and infants will play with cobras, Isaiah 11. We know that there's a land that will be remade where righteousness dwells, 2 Peter 3. We know it'll be a land of innumerable angels in festal gathering, a land for the righteous made perfect, Hebrews 12. We know it's a land where God will forever dwell with his people, and no uncleanness will ever enter, the end of Revelation. So you think if Achsah wanted some springs and Zelophehad's daughters just wanted a little slice of tribal Canaan, how much more do we have to value since God has revealed to us a new heavens and a new earth? That's what all creation's groaning for. By faith, the martyrs are crying, "How long, O Lord?" By faith, the psalmist writes that he set Jerusalem above his highest joy. By faith, he wrote that his soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. Every day, as your earthly pleasures diminish and diminish, and your heart grows warmer and warmer towards him, this land is the hopeful desire of every Christian. Like the saints of old in Hebrews 11, it's written about them in the Old Testament. He says, but we desire a better country, a heavenly one. And so like Achsah and the daughters of Zelophehad, they valued the land. We value the land. And like them, since we value it highly, we strive to secure a place in that land. The good news of the gospel is that that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because he is the Joshua who secures your inheritance and leads you into the promised land. Because he is our Joshua, he's going to come with a rod of iron and clear all of our enemies off of that land. Achsah wanted a spring in a dry place. According to John 7, Jesus stands up and says, he is that stream in the desert world. He is the fountain of living waters. Revelation says, from his throne he'll send a river that'll transform the whole earth, all the desert places, heal the nations. Zelophehad's daughters, they wanted their father's name and their name to endure in that land of promise. And according to Revelation 3, Jesus is the only way that your name will endure forever. Revelation 3:5, the one who conquers will be clothed in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. These ladies wanted a permanent stake in the land. John 14, Jesus says, he is that permanent stake in the land. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, your place, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Revelation 3, the one who conquers, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and never shall he go out of it. Permanent place. That's the first takeaway, the story of Achsah. It's good and right for Christians to desire this land with all their hearts. That leads you to the second point. if we really value this land, we'll strive to enter it with all our hearts. All the failures of Judges 1 contrast with Aksha in this way. They just don't value the land all that much at the end of Judges. They're not willing to strive to enter it fully. They're not walking in obedience. And there's no great effort to take the land in the second half of Judges 1. There's no violent striving to take out all the enemies like they were supposed to do. They're happy just letting their enemies be their servants. They're happy with that. They stop short, satisfied. May that never be us. God told his people, if you leave these enemies in that land, there'll be a snare for you and they'll turn you away from me. In fact, eventually these enemies are such a stumbling block to God's people that they're the main reason they're kicked out of the land. To equate this to today, brothers and sisters, we have such an enemy still. What is it that would ensnare us and turn us away from following God? What is it that would disqualify us from entering the land that we're so looking forward to? It's our sin. Friends, hear me on this. There are unrepented and cherished sins in the hearts of churchgoers which would turn them aside and disqualify them from the promised land. There are things that we are content to let remain and to make an uneasy peace with them and even to enjoy their labor that would threaten our place in the promised land. I say this on the authority of 1 Corinthians 6, written to Christians. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I think Aksha and the context of the story in Judges is a subtle challenge to us. You want that place in the promised land. Christ has secured it for his people. There's no question. You don't have to secure it. Christ has secured it, but now you're to persevere towards that land by the strength that he supplies, clinging to him, putting to death your sin, clearing out those enemies in obedience by the strength that he supplies. You know, I see people on game shows who are desperate to win a Caribbean cruise. And what wouldn't they do to win that on TV? They'll eat disgusting things. They'll eat cockroaches to win it. They'll run ninja warrior courses to do it. They'll backstab their friends and all this intrigue. They'll race across the country and great races and things, and they'll do all that because they want to spend a little time in a better land. And you who stand to inherit the best of lands, to have your name written in the land forever, what wouldn't you do? What sin do you need to clear out? What sin do you need to go to war with? What do you need to do to follow your Joshua closer? This is the real deal. This whole lesson is just, the land is so inherently valuable. I hope you see the beauty of it even more, but then it's also, strive to enter that rest, as Hebrews says. Strive to enter that rest. And I don't think I can say my challenge any better than Hebrews says it. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, witnesses like Aksha, witnesses like the Dars of Zelophehad, we're surrounded by these witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus. To borrow a line from C.S. Lewis, further up and further in, brothers, sisters, we'll be there before we know it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, my pastor's heart is praying for my congregation, for a place in that land for us all, guaranteed by Christ, purchased by Christ, that inheritance in Christ. By faith, may we all inherit a place in that land. And pray, Lord, also that we'd stay violent against our sin, against anything that would threaten that place. Anything that would give us a heart of unbelief, Lord, that would not make us strive to enter that rest, Lord. Give us abundant entrance. We pray that. These whom I love for myself, lest I be disqualified even in preaching. So we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.